The psalmist records, as Jason read, verse 11 of Psalm 32, "Be glad of the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." This text is an interesting text. And I think one of the reasons why it is so interesting is because it is a companion text to Psalms 51. And certainly we should know what Psalm 51 is all about. Psalm 51, of course, is the Psalm of repentance. Really, it's after David had been rebuked for his sin and he had repented. And now he writes not only in Psalm 51, but in Psalm 32. And in this Psalm, as well as in Psalm 51, but especially in this Psalm, it shows to us the peace of mind and the joy of heart that David had over his repentance. Notice again what he said. He said, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy, all you who, all you upright in heart." And really what he's telling us here is that only those who truly are righteous before God, only those whose lives are comporting with the teaching of God and living in a way that honors God and that pleases God, only those people can actually, in reality, rejoice. It's only those people who actually, in reality, have joy in their heart. Do you realize that the sensual are the sinning or the wicked people, according to Isaiah in 57, in chapter 57 and verse 41, all the wicked people, you know, they have turmoil within their hearts. They're stirred and there's just all kinds of anxiety. And Isaiah compares it to the sea being stirred. The wicked are, there's no peace. They may be able to medicate themselves. They may be able to artificially induce some temporary means of being able to cope. But in reality, they do not have a sincere peace of mind and a rejoicing heart. You know, joy or rejoicing is a theme that is repeated throughout the book of Psalms. As a matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 68, verse 3, he said, "Let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly." And then he says pretty much the same thing in Psalm 97 and in verse 12. And the idea of rejoicing is, it really permeates the book of Philippians. It's the theme of the book of Philippians. Again, over and over throughout the Bible, throughout especially the Psalms and the book of Philippians, we're told by God that we are to be a rejoicing people. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Philippians, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Then he said in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Now, I want us to stop and just let that soak in and think about it for a moment. Because I want to just challenge you with this thought. How many of us, how many Christians, I'm talking about dedicated New Testament Christians, those who reject denominationalism, those who reject innovations, how many of us actually live with a sense of joy that's rooted deeply in our hearts? How many of us are actually able to rejoice on a regular basis and throughout our lives? How many of us have rejoicing hearts? You know, joy is said to be, in Galatians 5 and verse 22, a fruit of the Spirit. But how many of us are bearing that fruit? Somebody said one time that joy is a fruit of the Spirit that perhaps more than any others is elusive. It just simply is not there. So how many of us actually have it? You know, the word joy or rejoicing translates a Greek word, kahiro. And really that word is a word that is often used as a greetings. You know, in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 23, when the letter was written to the Gentiles pertaining to circumcision, it begins with that word joy, and it's translated greetings. And so after they read that letter that begins with the admonition to rejoice, the Bible says in verse 31 that they rejoice. This is a word that's used 74 times in the Scriptures. And it's just think about what that reveals to us. It really reveals to us that the New Testament is actually, we call it the good news, the gospel. But the New Testament is actually a book of joy. But the problem is that we often misunderstand what it means to have joy in our hearts. We often fail to understand. We think that joy is equated with happiness. And so if I'm happy, then I have rejoicing in my heart. But I've got to tell you something. There's a problem with that understanding of joy. Joy does not equate happiness. Happiness does not equate rejoice. Being happy does not equate, being joyful. And I just stop and consider this for a moment. What does it mean to really rejoice? And what does it mean to have joy? Have you ever known? I have. Have you ever just noticed how many unhappy and unrejoicing believers there are? And I've got to tell you, there are a lot of unhappy believers. They walk around with a chip on their shoulder. And I tell you, anybody that walks around with a chip on his shoulder or sour on his puss, that is on his face, that Christian, that believer, does not have joy anchored in his or her heart. They're irritable. They're swarming. You don't want to be around somebody like that. And you simply walk around and you just kind of have an air about them of being unhappy or being less than joyful. Because they've equated, happiness with joy. And the reason that they do this is they believe that joy, this fruit of the Spirit, this rejoicing in the Lord, they believe that it is a destination. That is, it's something just over the hill. It's something just around the corner. It's just something that is at the end of the road. And if I can reach that end of the road, if I can make it over that hill, then if I can achieve this or I can achieve that, then I will rejoice. Then I will be happy. You take like a young fellow. I've talked to a lot of young guys in high school who enjoy playing football and other sports. And what would you like to do? What would you like to become? What is it that would make you happy? Well, if I could just play in the NFL. If I could just make it to the NFL, then I'll be happy. Then I will rejoice. Or if I could just get my doctorate. If I could just become, successful in my career choice. If I could just go here, if I could just do that, if I just had this or if I had that, if I were able to do what I wanted to do and I was able to spend what I wanted to spend without it, then I would be happy. Then I would be able to rejoice. And you see, somebody that has an attitude like that believes that joy is just over the next hill. But it's not. When we understand joy in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, we understand that joy is not a destination, but rather it is a journey. It is the attitude of heart, the attitude of mind that we have while we are traversing things upon this earth, while we are dealing with things upon this earth. We're going to be shackled to our circumstances while we're journeying upon this earth. And these circumstances are going to oftentimes include disaster. They're oftentimes going to include disappointments. They're oftentimes going to include sorrow. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, did he not? Remind them in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 that you're going to have sorrow in this life. And he's talking about death. And you're going to experience sorrow. You're shackled to these things in life. These are circumstances of life we can't change. But as we journey in this life, even though we have sorrow and we have discouragement, we have disappointments, we can still bear the fruit of joy in our hearts. You see, Paul told the same Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, after he talked about sorrow in chapter 4, he said, rejoice always. So you're able to rejoice on your journey to whatever destination that you have, regardless of the circumstances that shackle you. you're able to rejoice, you're able to bear the fruit of joy. You see, happiness comes from the world around me. That is, the circumstances around me tend to make me happy. So happiness comes from the world around me, but joy comes from the Spirit within me. That is not determined by the circumstances around me. But in order for us to bear the fruit of joy, in order for us to experience true joy, despite what our circumstances may be, there are certain things that we've got to do. We've got to avoid what I refer to as joy robbers. There are certain things in our circumstances that tend to reach into our heart and snatch out that spirit of joy. And so what we've got to do is we've got to be alerted to these robbers of joy and be able to move beyond them if we're truly going to experience rejoicing. If, as the song that we often sing, joy, joy, joy down in my heart, if it's going to reside there, we have to take care of these joy robbers. Let me talk to you about three of those before moving into an area that discusses why we ought to be rejoicing in our hearts. The first joy robber that we're going to have to be alerted to and be aware of include unfulfilled expectations. Now, when we allow unfulfilled expectations to discourage us, to make us despondent, to reach into our heart, it will snatch out any sense of rejoicing that we have. We'll focus upon these unfulfilled expectations that we have, that we've set perhaps many times just arbitrarily, and we will allow those to reach in and rob us of any joy. For example, what we were talking about a moment ago, if this young person didn't make the NFL, that's an unfulfilled expectation. He's going to be unhappy in his life. He's not going to have any joy. Or if I did not receive the scholarship that I thought that I was going to receive, if I did not become wealthy by 40, if I didn't retire by 50, these are expectations that we have. And when we allow these unfulfilled expectations to reach into our psyche, we're not going to have any kind of joy at all. You see, we need to listen to what the Apostle Paul said as he wrote to the Philippians. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 10, beginning. He said, "But I rejoiced." You hear it now? "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Now listen, Paul said, "I rejoice. I am a man that's filled with joy." But it had nothing to do with his expectations. Here's what he said. He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." You see, when we can have that attitude, we can have rejoicing in our heart. But when I'm focusing upon all of my unfulfilled expectations, I'm going to be unhappy, and that unhappiness is going to rob me of a spirit of joy. He said, "I know how to be abased," verse 12, "and I know how to abound." Paul said, it didn't make any difference what my circumstances were. It didn't make any difference that I wasn't able to fulfill my expectations. I have rejoicing in my heart. I have the spirit of rejoicing in my heart. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So we've got to avoid this robber of joy, this unfulfilled expectation. You see, peace and contentment and joy doesn't come from having everything we want. But joy and peace and contentment comes from wanting what we have and being happy with what we have, with the lot in life that we are now living. But this is a robber of joy. But another robber of joy is unresolved conflicts that are occurring in our lives many times on a regular basis. And if we allow conflict between us and others to go unresolved, then I will guarantee you it will snatch from us a spirit of rejoicing. I refer to these as relational ruptures. And that is precisely what they are. And when we have these relational ruptures, it will destroy, it will erode any joy. And I'll tell you what will happen. We'll become bitter. And we will become hateful. And we will become snarky. And it just robs us of any kind of joy. And I'm talking about whether in the church, or whether in the neighborhood, or whether in families. We've got to resolve these relational ruptures, or we'll not be able to have any kind of joy at all. Listen to what, again, what Paul says in Philippians, this time chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, there's a couple of ladies in the church at Philippi that apparently were having some relational problems. We're not getting along with each other. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, two ladies, two female names, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But in order for there to be this rejoicing, these two ladies had to work out their differences. They had to mend this relational rupture. They had to take care of it. Because without that, you will not have any kind of joy. There will not be any reason to have a spirit of rejoicing. You see, over in chapter 2 of the book, and in verse 4, here's how he says you go about that. He said, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Now, if I make that my attitude, and I make that my determination, whether in the church, whether in the neighborhood, or whether within my family, then I'm going to be concerned not primarily for my interest, but for yours. I'm going to be concerned for the interest of my wife. And my children and my grandchildren. These are going to be things that drive me. And when you have that attitude, you begin to heal these relational ruptures that are robbers of joy. He said in Philippians 2, in verse 2, he said, hey, do this. He said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's what produces joy. Unity of spirit, unity of mind, unity of determination, unity of love. These things are what produces joy. And so if I'm having a problem rejoicing, maybe I ought to look and see if I've allowed some robbers of joy to slip in and snatch out that rejoicing. That God says that I can have, I can bear as a fruit of the Spirit. But there's another robber of joy. In addition to unfulfilled expectations, unresolved conflicts, there's unconfessed sins that are living in my life and in my heart that will indeed, perhaps more than any other thing, rob me of this spirit of rejoicing. Let me remind you again as we return to the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 32. And I want you to notice now how David begins that psalm. Remember, he ends it with, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. But he begins it by saying this, blessed is he. And that word blessed, whether in the Hebrew or in the Greek, suggests the idea of all the happiness of or all the rejoicing of. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Do you know why so many people want to turn to drugs and to alcohol and to promiscuity. And you could just catalog any number of sins. Do you know why so many people turn to those? Because they're trying to medicate themselves into a stupor because they know there are unrepented sins in their lives. And they're unhappy, and they're unable to rejoice, and there's no peace, and there's no contentment there. Well, why is that? You know, why do they turn to alcohol, and why do they turn to drugs? Because they're just trying to cover that over and to cause the feeling of guilt to go away. But it won't. Because when he sobers up, he's got to do it again. And when he comes down off of that high, he's got to get high again because the sin is still there. And the way you take care of this is not by medicating oneself into a stupor, but it is by abandoning and confessing and repenting of those sins. Why is it people miss worship? Why is it they don't want to be around other Christians? It's because they, being at worship and being around those other Christians ignites within them the knowledge they aren't living right. And it causes a sense of unhappiness and discontent. But you know what? But when we repent and we confess of our sins, as David did, when it pertained to the sin of Bathsheba, then we're able to say with David to the Lord, Psalm 51 and verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And it will happen. When we allow, you know, these robbers of joy to be removed from our lives, we can enjoy the salvation that comes from the Lord. You know, some people have just enough religion to make them miserable. They know that their lives are not what they ought to be, and they're just miserable. They just go around with old long faces and sorry dispositions. When it could be taken care of by removing these robbers of joy. Well, what is it? Maybe my expectations are not fulfilled. Maybe things have just not turned up as, you know, a rose bed in my life. Why are there reasons for me to rejoice? Why should I rejoice? Well, let's talk about some of these reasons. Reason number one is, just like we left off there with unresolved sins, forgiveness. The very fact that you have been forgiven by the God of heaven for the sins that you have committed in this life, that ought to be reason enough to cause you to rejoice. There's no burden greater than bearing the burden of sin. There's nothing greater that will discourage us and cause us to be despondent than walking around with sins in our lives and in a relationship that's not pleasing to God. But that sin can be removed. Those sins can be lifted. We can remove those. And if I found out a cure for a terrible disease that I had, that without the cure I was going to die, believe me, I would rejoice in being able to apply that cure. And this is the way it is when it comes to sin. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. And he said, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy," he said, "of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 8 and verse 8, the Samaritans, when they received the gospel, when they were baptized for the remission of their sins, the Bible says there was rejoicing in that city. And the Ethiopian in Acts 8 and verse 39, when he was baptized into Christ, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? The burden of sin was now lifted from his life. Oh, his circumstances may still, they may still stink. His expectations may never be fulfilled. But now he's a child of God. Now he has reason to rejoice. Now he is able to find that joy that resides down in his heart. I got to tell you something. I never could understand. And I still can't to this day. I can't understand why some people view salvation as something that's bitter, as something that bears bitter consequences. I never have been able to understand that. You say, "Well, Jay, what do you mean? Well, it's like this. Well, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I can't do That's consequence. I'm looking at this as consequences. Well, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I've got to... You know, those are consequences. Why in the world would we ever view salvation and forgiveness in that way? Rather than viewing it as something that's joyful and something that produces, you know, a deep sense of peace and contentment with them, I view it as something that is depriving me of otherwise things I would want to live with. I don't understand it. Why can't we have the same attitude that Paul did in Philippians 4 and verse 7? Those things that, you know, I used to relish, those things I used to be enamored about. Why, he said these things were gain, that I considered gain to me, these I've counted loss. I'm glad to give them up. Yeah, I tell you, you talk to somebody that goes out, gets drunk, and he comes in, his head is splitting, and his mouth feels like it's a cat litter box. You know what I tell you, that guy ought to be happy that now he's forgiven for the sins that he's committed, and he no longer wakes up that way. But now he looks at one, I can't go out and party. Are you kidding? I don't understand. Why we view forgiveness in that way? Forgiveness is something that says, now you know I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. And as the song says, what joy has filled my heart. But then I'll give you another reason for rejoicing. Because now we've become fishers of men. Now we're able to reach others with the gospel. Now we're able to share the good news with others. But again, we oftentimes don't look at it that way. You remember when the gospel finally reached the city of Antioch and the disciples sent Barnabas down there? In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He was happy. There was rejoicing in this man's heart over the conversion of these in the city of Antioch. He rejoiced in that. But you know, unlike Barnabas, how is it we view evangelism? Now hang on to me now, I'm going to show you how we view it. We view it as personal work. Don't. Is that how we view it? Well, you talk about evangelism, J.R., you're talking about personal work. And that's something that's distasteful to us. But that's not the attitude that the New Testament Christians had. They looked at evangelism as a blessing. They looked at evangelism as something that was producing not personal work, but personal joy. Oh, there was rejoicing in the heart of Barnabas and in the hearts of others when he went down to the city of Antioch and saw the grace of God. In Acts chapter 15, and in verse 3, when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he passed through Phoenicia and Samaria describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and that caused great joy to all the brethren. And I'll notice something else. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 19. He says this to the Thessalonians. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? You know what Paul said? Paul said, you know what makes me happy? You know what produces joy in my heart? As I saw you people become Christians. I saw you people become children of God, and that produced a joy within me. And I rejoice on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, you go on into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and you find that what Paul says in verse 9 is, for what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? And just stop and make a list of all those things that you count as a source of joy. And all of those will pale in comparison of you leading somebody to the Lord. Believe me. You know, I'm thinking, and I'm sure if he'd be here it would embarrass him, but they're out of town this morning. But I'd just like to talk to you about cachet for just a moment. Cachet has had a lot of personal successes that have occurred. He was on the winning football team for, what is it, Class 6A, whatever, for the state championship. And he's rated like number 7 in the state as far as wrestling is concerned, and had taken third place down in Evansville yesterday. But I'm going to tell you something. The thing that causes that young man the most joy is not those things that happened to him, circumstantial, but it was when he was in the baptistry baptizing his brother into Christ. I saw happiness in the heart of that young man. And you talk to him about that, and he will light, his face will light up, more so than talking to him about football and about wrestling. This is the attitude that we've got to have. And if we had that sort of attitude, I'm telling you, we could turn the world upside down if we once looked at it as personal joy rather than personal work and leading others to the Lord. That's what produces happiness and joy anchored in the hearts of Christians. Forgiveness and the fact that now we're able to be fishers of men and to share with others the joy of salvation. Here's another thing for which we have reason to rejoice. In 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You want to produce joy in the heart of a parent. It's for those children to become Christians and to faithfully serve God. But sadly, many parents do not realize it when a child is young. And it's obvious by some of the decisions that they make. But parents need to realize that one day you're not going to be concerned with the beauty of your child. You're not going to be concerned with the popularity of your child, with the academic prowess of your child, with the athletic abilities of your child. What's going to concern you when your child is about 25 or 30 years old is the fact that he or she is a Christian loving God and serving God with all of his or her heart. That's what's going to drive you to have joy. Being able to bask in the sunshine of the relationship your children have with Christ. Your concern needs to be right here. When you see your children become faithful Christians, that will produce joy. You doubt me? You talk to some parents who've lost their children to the world, and they'll tell you how unhappy and how there's a lack of joy within their heart, within their soul. This is what produces happiness and joy. Something else is that now we have health during the storms of our life. Without having a relationship with God, there's not going to be any of this health that comes from the Lord. Listen to how the Hebrew writer expressed it. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 5 and 6, and these are passages you've heard over and over again. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. We have help during the storms of our lives. As the psalmist said in Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That doesn't mean, my friends, that we'll have every problem solved exactly the way we want it solved. It doesn't mean that we'll have every need supplied that we may desire. That's not what that means at all. You know, we live in an evil, unkind world. And like with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we sometimes have a thorn in the flesh that we've got to deal with. And we approach God on a number of occasions. God, would you remove this from me? Would you take care of this problem, this issue? Paul did. He said he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh from him. But you know what? We all know the end of that story. We all know that God did not remove that thorn in the flesh. Paul said, this is what God did though. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. But you don't understand, the storm still rages. Yes, it does. You don't understand, I still have the problem. Yes, you do. Never had a storm rage in your life? I prayed desperately that my sister would leave. That was a storm that I was dealing with. She died. I prayed desperately that my mother's tests would not come up cancerous. That was a storm in my life. But the test results showed cancer. We said, you know, how can you say that you have help in the time of need? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. God did not see fit to calm those storms in my life. Rather, God reached into my heart and calmed the storm that was raging within me. And now I can deal with it. Now I can go on rejoicing. You see, when God doesn't calm the storm, if you trust Him, He'll calm you. And you can weather it. But let's talk about one other thing that produces joy within us. And that's the hope of leaving this old world and going to heaven one day and departing from all the struggles and trials and tribulations that we have here. Listen to Paul in Romans 15 and verse 13. He said, and now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the empty tomb, when Jesus conquered death, when He came out of the tomb, that's where joy begins. And I don't have to worry about living here upon this earth all, you know, throughout ages with all the problems and the heartaches that we have, because this world, as we often sing, is not my home. I'm just passing. And I'm not going to have to face these things for an eternity. I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts in Philippians 3 and verse 20. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working in which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You know, Peter talked about this. In the trials and the struggles and the flames of tribulation that we go through upon this earth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. But he says, you just hang on. You just endure. Because something better is awaiting. Hope is going to be realized in heaven. No more tears. No more sickness. No more death. I heard a fellow recently tell about his son who was born with cystic fibrosis. He's facing all the struggles that a child has with that disease. And this father said one time after they'd been to the doctor, his son asked him, said, Dad, will I have cystic fibrosis in heaven? His dad said, no, son, you won't have any cystic fibrosis in heaven. And he said, the boy said, Dad, I can't wait. That's really hard. Voice of a child. I can't wait. I can't wait to shed this body of cystic fibrosis and enjoy the glories and the hope of heaven. I think that was what was in John's heart when he penned the book of Revelation and he closed in Revelation 22 and verse 20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you really want to experience that again which we sing of, joy, joy, joy? Down in my heart. Down in your heart. Do you want to experience that? Do you want to experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Would you like to experience life and that more abundantly according to the words of Jesus in John 10 and verse 10? Now, admittedly, some don't. Some like to go on as though they're going to live forever upon this earth and that things are going to somehow become a utopia. It's not. It's not going to happen. If you want to experience those, then you're going to have to turn your life over to serving the Lord. Believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. You can't go on. You can't continue to do things that you've been doing. You abandon those. You repent toward God. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. And then, my Christian brother or sister, walk in that new life, experiencing genuinely the joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Bear that fruit of the Spirit. You're subject to the invitation in any kind of way. Why don't you come right now? Together we stand and as we sing.